All right. Good morning, Blue Ridge. Great to see everybody out on a tryptophan sleeping in rainy Sunday morning. I honestly was driving down and I was like, there might be 10 people here, but this is great. It is great to worship with you. I feel very much at home here. Many of you all are new, but I think this is the fourth or fifth weekend that I have gotten to have the opportunity to preach here at Blue Ridge. I notice it's always the holiday weekend, so it's turned into what the Lazar family and the Unzickers is. This is what we do on the holidays, is we worship together at Blue Ridge. I serve now with the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, which means a couple things. Number one, yes, I'm a Baptist bureaucrat. Two, some of you right now are sitting here and like, wait a minute, this is a Baptist church? Let me just tell you, this is all of the great things about being a Baptist without all the other stuff. And but I also served on staff at the Summit for about 10 years in various capacities, and it was a joy and an honor to be there. I still am an elder at the Capitol Hills campus, and so to get the opportunity to share God's word with you is a joy. And here's what we're going to do today is we are right in that sweet spot of kicking off Advent. We're going to be doing, as a church family, we're going to be doing a Jesus Lord at Thy Birth series starting next weekend. We're coming out of our series in the life of David, taking a little hiatus there. And I had one simple thing that I wanted to share with you guys is I wanted all of us to be reminded of the gospel. Do you remember what life was like before Jesus? Because I do. I came to faith at the age of 28, which means I remember life before Jesus really, really, really well. I had a career. Neil mentioned my love and affection for your national champion, Georgia Bulldogs. But I was a sports reporter, and I covered SEC football for a living for 5 years. I got paid to watch college football for a living. I did it for the last 72 hours, and no one paid me anything, but that's how life has gone. But what was funny about that life and that time for me is the more fame I got and the more success in that, deep down, I was a mess. The world may not have known it completely, but I was a liar, a thief, a cheat, a drunk, a drug addict. I wasn't a good friend. I wasn't a good son. I wasn't really even a good employee. To where on September 25th, 2004, I was on my hands and knees at about 5 in the morning looking for ammunition for my gun. And thankfully, God had been pursuing me for a long time and been sharing the gospel, and people gave me a Bible. And in that moment, as I'm loading up my gun with multiple rounds, I mean, that's how messed up I was. I was putting multiple rounds in. I looked over and saw a Bible sitting on my nightstand, and it was as if, it wasn't audible, but it was as if the Lord God himself spoke to me and said, Todd, in Jesus, I love you. Blue Ridge family, I just tell you, I prayed the only sinner's prayer I knew to pray at that moment, and that was, Lord Jesus, save me. And so when I think about that day, I mean, something wells up within me where I feel like anything, if God is for me, then who can be against me? And I think about his great love and his amazing grace. There is amazing power that's found in amazing grace. And here's kind of my thesis, if you're taking notes today, is I'm afraid that we have sung Amazing Grace so many times that we've forgotten what's so amazing about grace. I think about it like this. Let's see if I can think of an analogy that's not controversial. Vaccines. That's never been a problem, right? I mean, vaccines. By the way, why are vaccines so controversial? It was with my kids, like when I was like, I have a 12, 11, and 8-year-old, and I remember when they were all being, you know, born, and it was like, oh, he's so cute. Are you getting him vaccinated? Back right now, when we talk about vaccines and COVID, some of you right now are like, I wonder if he got vaccinated. And if you're one of those who doesn't think you can love your neighbor without getting 6 boosters, I'm with you. If you're one of those that thinks that you can't get vaccinated because there's a microchip in it and the government and Bill Gates are tracking us, we're fine too. But here's the deal with vaccines is, I'm not a doctor, but I'll play one for about 15 seconds. A vaccine gives you just enough. It puts a dead virus in there and triggers your immune system to where you become immune from the real thing. Right now, some of you doctors are like, he totally butchered that. But that's, in a general sense, that's what a vaccine does. And here's my fear is that we do the same thing in our spiritual life as we come in, we sing songs, we might even attend small group half the time, and we get just enough of the real thing that we fail to miss what God has for us. Because I know this in my own walk with Christ, I know that sometimes I can simply just go through the motions. Sometimes I just kind of go along and I kind of do the good Christian thing, but failing to really understand what that is. And this morning, what I want to remind all of us is that there is amazing power that's found in amazing grace. If you take your Bibles, we just read it, Romans 12:1-2. Romans 12, and by the way, if you're new to the Summit, let me tell you first off, welcome. Maybe you're with family and you're in for the holidays. Maybe you're just at a time in life and you thought, hey, you know what? I've been meaning to go to church, and so I'm going to pick a rainy day. I want to tell you first off, we are glad that you are here. Not only are we glad that you're here, but we got a gift for you if you haven't stopped by the first-time guest tent or first-time guest area. We would love to give that to you. And we are a church that we care what God says, not what Todd thinks. And so what we do is we follow God's word is a constant for us that is not changing. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It means it doesn't have any error and it's infallible. And Book of Romans is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to the church that's in Rome. And so it is the 6th book of the New Testament. So if you are new to this and maybe you didn't realize there's a table of contents, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, if you underline or highlight things in your Bible, I want you to highlight the word therefore. Therefore should trigger you. The oldest preacher joke is when you, every time you see the word therefore, you should ask yourself, what is it? Man, you guys are good. That's because therefore, in the original Greek, which is what this letter was written in, therefore was the first word of this sentence. It points backwards. What does it point backward to? It points backwards to the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. I just told you this is a letter, and so there were no chapter breaks, there were no verses. It was all one letter. In fact, if you want to go home on a rainy day like this, go home and just read it straight through. It'll take you about 20-something minutes. Read it straight through as a letter that Paul was writing to the church in Rome. And in those 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul sets out the most robust theological treatment of the Christian life that you could ever see. Scholars have studied it forever, and he starts off and he highlights the fact that every single one of us, you and me, and all people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, we are all made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are knit together in our mommy's wombs. But there was a problem. And that problem is called sin. And sin, we kind of, even if you're kind of new to Christianity, you know, like, sin is one of those words where it talks about all the bad things. But sin is not all of those bad things that we do. Sin is when we fail to do the right thing all the time. And every single one of us was born with this problem called sin. And we not only were born and inherited with it, but we also commit it voluntarily. It's like a natural reflex for us. That's where we get, there's a famous verse, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. It means the payment for sin is death. And if you're new to Christianity, this is really, really, really important. Because it's not like, oh, we just sin and God is love. And so God is going to say, you know what? Oh, it's okay. Like a bad parent, when a kid does something disobedient, they're like, oh, it's okay. No consequence for you. No, we serve a God who is a holy and righteous and just God. And a just God, a right judge, he must punish sin. If you and I, you know, we were pulling out of the parking lot here in a minute and we backed into each other, we would want a judge to say what is right and what was wrong, who was at fault. And every single one of us one day, the Bible says, is going to stand before a holy God. Paul says this, that we're going to stand before a holy God with nothing but our nakedness of sin and all of that shame, and not only the things that we did, but the things that we thought. And every single one of us, there is a payment for that. But here was the cool thing, y'all. This drove me to Christianity when I was 28. But God. By the way, the two best words in the English language. But God demonstrated his love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he goes on and he explains in deep theology the connection of the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament being the promises made by God and the New Testament being the promises kept by God. And he goes through all of this. And right here in Romans 12, he says, therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you see what the Apostle Paul did? The Apostle Paul, for 11 chapters, stated what is, and now he gives commands. Blue Ridge, I come from like multiple generations worth of English majors and English professors. I'm a huge disappointment to my ancestors. The only thing I definitely remember, my grandmother was a English teacher for 40-something years. She was always correcting my grammar. But one of the things I definitely remember with her was the difference between imperatives and indicatives. Indicatives are the statement of fact. Imperatives are a command. And what you'll notice here is what Paul does, and he does it in Ephesians. He spends the first three chapters of Ephesians laying out theology. Orthodoxy, which means right living, and then he does orthopraxy, which means right doing, and that's in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. He does the same thing in Romans 1 through 11. He gives us the larger picture of God's grace. Because what he's setting up is that there is amazing power in this amazing grace. He then goes and tells us how we can do it. And what we see in the Bible is that the indicatives always precede the commands. Here's how I kind of think about that. If my kids were here this morning and they couldn't make it, they're doing, you know, Summit Kids and Summit Students at our campus. But if they were here and sitting on the front row, I give it about a 95% chance that you'd be like, oh, wow, Todd, you have such good kids. They would, like, say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and all those kind of things. They would mostly sit here quietly. And there's a reason for that. It's because they're scared. They're scared of this around my waist. I'm just kidding. If this is online right now, that was a joke. But they're scared, right? They want to obey for out of fear that there would be a problem. But here's the thing I'm starting to notice with a 12-year-old, 11-year-old, and 8-year-old is those days, especially my 12-year-old daughter, she's not getting that scared of me anymore. And here's the thing I'm also realizing is that my desire, my passion for my children is not that they would follow me and obey me out of duty, but out of delight. And I think so many of us see all of these rules. We see things that say here, renewing our minds, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. All of those things are good. And we make for ourselves a list of do this, don't do that, do this, do this, do this. And it becomes burdensome for us. And then we become bored with Christianity and then we become disengaged. But the Apostle Paul, what he is saying here is he's saying, in view of the mercies of God, do you remember the mercies of God, Blue Ridge? Do you remember when you deserved death and God gave you life? Present your bodies. Be transformed in the kind of person who obeys God from the heart. And here's what we're trying to do this morning is to be reminded of the gospel, because the gospel can transform what nothing else can. Here's another way I kind of look at it, is that the gospel renews and transforms the heart so that obedience becomes our desire and our delight. You know who's your favorite preacher? I know who your favorite preacher is. And no, it's not J.D. Greer. The favorite preacher is the one you actually listen to most, whose advice you always take. And that's the sermons that you preach to yourself. Preach to yourself Amazing Grace. Be reminded of the fact of what it was that God saved you from. And if it's anything else but God, it's not Amazing Grace. Now, what I want to do this morning is that you would see that by the way we grow in the Christian life is always going back to the beginning, is I want to show you a couple other spots in Scripture on this. Because Martin Luther, who was this great reformer, he actually said this is what triggered for him the Reformation. And that was when he started seeing in Scripture that every time we see a command by God, it is always first by a statement of fact of who he is and who we are. Take your Bible and go over like two books to 2 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Beholding the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So what's this about? Let's be like Bible scholars here. Let's kind of look at this. What is this about? It's about transformation, right? We are being transformed. If you are a new creature in Christ, you have put your faith and you believe that Jesus did everything necessary to save you, and you're willing to do anything he asks you to do or go anywhere he sends you, and you've become a new creature, you have become given a new heart. You are being transformed. And let's just be honest, every single person here, every single one of us wants transformation in some kind of way. Some of us want genuine, deep spiritual transformation right now. Some of us, it's, you know, physical transformation. I do a lot of dieting. Pretty much every Monday morning, I'm like, this is the week. This is the week I'm going to start exercising because I want to see transformation. The Apostle Paul, he says here in 2 Corinthians 3 that we are being transformed by what? Beholding, look at the text, beholding the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. When we behold, church, when we see who Jesus really is, when we see who Jesus really is, all of our other desires and kings and idols in our life slowly start to crumble. I think it drives me crazy. People are like, oh, he's the man upstairs. No, he's not the man upstairs. Jesus is the great I am, the one that was and is and the one that is to come. Jesus is the creator God that spoke and the world came into being. Isn't that what's so great that we're preparing our hearts for at Christmas? Is that God, the God of the universe, would come and become a man and be born to very poor shepherd parents, son of a carpenter, under oppression? That he would come for us because he is the glory. He is the one that a myriads of thousands upon thousands of angels are around the throne worshiping. And it says here, Paul says, when we behold the glory of the Lord in the face of the Lord Jesus, we are being transformed. Every single one of us has idols that we put on that shelf instead of Jesus. How about for some of you, politics an idol? You say, oh, no, I'm not political. Really? That's not what your Facebook and Instagram and Twitter posts say. If politics is your idol, what we happen is when we behold the face of the Lord Jesus, we see that we don't have to have our primary allegiance to the party of the donkey or the party of the elephant, but we can be aligned with the Lamb who was slain. And that's why we can say as a people that our hope doesn't come riding in on the wings of Air Force One. He comes riding in the clouds one day when Jesus comes to meet us. How about money? Is money an idol for you? Is money one of those areas that you just want to cling tightly to? In fact, it like bugs you when we've been going through a series and looking at what the Bible says about money. You really depressed about how your 401k has been doing this past year? Some of you are like, 401k, money? I don't have any money. Money's not an idol for me. Let me just tell you, the love of money knows no socioeconomic class. If money is your idol, we see in amazing grace that we have a God who gives us more beauty and security than all the riches of earth. How about romance? Is romance an idol for you? Oh, if I just had a relationship, that's where I would be so happy. Maybe for some of you in this room, it's like, oh, if only he or she was more like somebody else, then I could really be happy. When I really truly experience amazing grace, I realize that I have a God whose love is sweeter, more comforting, more purifying than the greatest romantic love story. Are kids an idol for you? Kids, their accomplishments, their sports teams, maybe having kids. Oh, my family won't be complete. I had a couple recently, this a couple weeks ago, say, you know, we've been having some problems in our marriage. What we figured out we needed is we need a child. That will make it easier. In the gospel, I realize that I am knit together with an eternal family that will never break. For me, I struggle with the idolatry of being a people pleaser. I want people to like me. I will do things that, I will just do things that will make it so I want you to like me more. In fact, when I was driving down here this morning from Wake Forest, I was like, man, does Blue Ridge remember me? Because I sure hope they like me. In fact, if I'm really honest, I'm just telling you that right now so you'll like me more. But really, what we have is when I think about that morning, September 25th, 2004, when I'm on my knees loading up a rifle to shoot myself because there was no hope in my life. And I realized that the God of the universe came and rescued me. That's how I can stand here and say, when God is for me, what can be against me? There's another one. I'm going to take another example here. I think I got time for it. Titus 2. Titus 2, if you're just taking notes, write down Titus 2. Go back and read it later. It says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all peoples, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives." All those things, I think we would all want those, right? What produces that? What produces that ability to renounce ungodliness, be self-controlled? Oh, gosh, I wish I was more self-controlled. What does that? More rules? More accountability groups, more small groups. By the way, I'm not against any of that. All of that is good. But what produces that? Well, right here it says in Titus 2, it's when the grace of God has appeared. Isn't grace one of those words that like we use often and we kind of forget the meaning? Summit Grace, I think of it this way. It was taught to me, G-R-A-C-E. Is God's riches at Christ's expense. Do you know if you're here this morning that all the riches of the kingdom of God, all of those, they came at the expense of Jesus? And you probably know that Jesus died for you, but have you been reminded, have you reminded yourself, and this is what grace is, that Jesus died instead of you? That's what we get, is that the grace of God has appeared. And so now what's happening when we're fighting sinful temptations, it's not that those temptations are too hard, it's that our view of God is too small. I get guys all the time and they'll say to me, you know, oh man, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that. That's not usually what they say. Let me be honest with you. Guys will come to me and they're usually struggling with one thing. Sexual purity. And the way that this, it happens over and over again, the analogy that I use, and I got this from Pastor JD probably like 12 years ago, but guys will say to me, hey, I believe that this is the word, and I love Jesus, and I want to do all that stuff, but they'll say, you know, Todd, there's just no stopping me once I get to a point with my girlfriend. It doesn't matter what the word of God says. And I'm like, no, that's not true. God's word says that there's no temptation that you don't have an ability to say no to. And they're like, this happened not too long ago. A guy said to me, no, Todd, you don't understand. You're too old. And I first thought, gosh, when did I become that guy? The second thing I said, well, I'm going to prove that I love being right, and I'm going to prove that I'm right and you're wrong. He's like, there's no way, man. There's no stopping. I'm like, okay, well, you and your girlfriend, you go out to dinner and you go back to her place. And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, okay, so you go back there and you guys are like watching a movie. And he's like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I'm like, well, I know that, I don't know what you guys talk about in your day, but my day we talked about it kind of like a baseball diamond. There was like first base and second base and third base. And he's like, no, I get that. And so you're going down first base and you're rounding first base with your girlfriend and, you know, you're heading to second. And he's like, yes, that's what I'm talking about. And I'm like, you're rounding second. He's like, there's no stopping me. And I'm like, let me show you where God's word is so right, because in that moment, you're rounding second and there's no stopping you and you think those sinful urges are just too strong. And he's like, yes, there's no way I'm stopping. Well, in that exact moment, in walks in her 6'4", SEAL Team 6 dad. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to stop. And I said, do you see what happened there? It's not that you don't have that urge anymore. It's just that there's another urge that has superseded this, the urge to live. But what this has done is that you have a new affection now. And this is exactly what the grace of God does. This is the amazing power that's found in amazing grace. The Puritans, who when I first became a Christian and some like, you know, super Christians told me, they were like, oh, you need to read the Puritans. And I'm like, the weird guys with like dress in drab clothes and big hats. Y'all, they're incredible. The Puritans, like hundreds of years ago, they called this the explosive power of a new affection. You see, when you experience Summit, listen to me very carefully, when you experience the grace of God in your life, it's not that you cease those temptations and urges, it's that a new urge is manifested, it is created inside of you, that your delight is in the Lord. Delight is in the Lord. And I know in a room like this, maybe those watching online, that I know in a room like this that some of you walked in with some really deep-seated sinful struggles. And I pray that you'll come and talk to Neil and some of the other pastoral staff, George, that you'll confess those, because God's word says that we will confess our sins. He is faithful to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us of that. But some of you have been really struggling with these, and I'm here to tell you today that it's not that your sinful urges are too strong, it's your passion for God is so small. And what the amazing power of amazing grace is, that when we are captivated by God's amazing grace, there is power and victory over sin. Y'all, I have 2 theology degrees. I've been a believer for now 18 years. And I have been captivated by the story in John chapter 8. in the last 6 months like never before. And you're sitting there and you're like, yeah, this guy's a super Christian. What's John 8? That means nothing to me. John 8 tells us the story of the woman caught in adultery. Let me be more accurate. What the Bible says is that this woman was caught in the act of adultery, like physically in the act. Women in this time, they had no rights. Even the most successful or higher status women, they didn't own things. They didn't have rights, not freedoms. And in this day, there were like this religious crowd. They were known as the Pharisees, kind of like the Christian rite of their day. They're always trying to get Jesus and trick him into things. Then there was like the godless Roman government, just filled with immorality, and they're always trying to get Jesus from this side. But one day, these Pharisees, they catch this woman in the act of adultery. And there's Jesus, the one that's the left can't figure out what to do, and one the right can't figure out to do, and he's in Jerusalem and he's teaching, and in come walking in this mob of men, dragging this woman and throwing her on a dirty Jerusalem ground. It's like a former reporter, it's easy for me to picture this. She's there on the ground in her shame, and I don't know her past. Maybe she didn't choose this life. Maybe she was a prostitute. Maybe she's doing things that were ungodly and dangerous and awful just to try to feed another child. I don't know what her story is. I just know that there she is, standing at the feet of these jeering men. And they try to trick Jesus and say, oh, wait a minute, you know, you've been walking around the hillsides and countrysides, and you've been preaching peace and love, and you're wearing your Birkenstocks and shopping at Whole Foods, and we believe in the Word of God. And Jesus, the Word of God says this woman should be stoned. And I love what Jesus says. He's like, yeah, that is what the Word says. She deserves death. So go ahead and kill her. But the one of you without sin, you cast the first stone. And that's a kind of popular story, and people like to tell it that way, usually in talking about judging and all that kind of stuff. But I think the most powerful part of this story is just beginning. Because there's this mob of guys, and they're holding rocks, and they're about to pelt this woman literally to death with rocks. And she's laying on the ground, and she's, I can just picture, she's thinking back to all of the time, maybe an abandonment by her parents, or maybe abuse by parents, or just simply poor choices she made in life, and the brokenness and the shame. And there she is lying in front of a mob of people, and she thinks the last thing she's going to experience in life is being pelted by rocks. And all of a sudden she hears, as those rocks begin to drop slowly, and that mob of people start to walk away one by one by one. Man, I love this. This woman, she's laying there, and she looks up like, what's going on? Do you know the only face she sees is the face of Jesus? She beheld the glory of the Lord and the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. And he looks down to her and he says something so profound, so meaningful. He looks at her and he says, they all left. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Most amazing thing about that sentence is not what's said, but the order in which it's said. See, if you're like me, it's really easy with my enemies, those, that neighbor who annoys me, or that coworker that is driving me crazy, or the people who've wronged me. I will stand there and say, go and sin no more, and then I won't condemn you. But that's not the God of the universe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for you and I. What he does with you, Summit, with brothers and sisters, what he says to you right now is, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And it's that moment, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, that that woman right there found that amazing power in amazing grace, because she knew that the power, she knew that God's acceptance wasn't a reward from having freed herself, but it was the freedom that God gave. The forgiveness, that amazing grace that allowed her to have freedom. That's the story. That's my story. Laying on a floor, about to experience death, and I beheld the amazing power of our amazing Jesus. And I don't know how you walked in this morning. Maybe you'd experienced that a long time ago, but it's the first time in a long time you're reminded of what Jesus did for you. Or you're here this morning and you're not even sure why you're here. Let me just invite you that there is a Jesus, a God of the universe, that says you don't have to do your way. You don't have to do something to come to me. It's already been done. And you will find amazing power in amazing grace. Can we pray together? Father, I pray right now that our faith would be in you and what you have done, and that this would give us the power to do. That God, I pray that the gospel this morning of what your word says and what you have done, God, you will make us a reminder to each one of us that, God, we will live this day until that day with victory over sin and temptation, in a life that crushes idols, and in a life that is dedicated to making you known. And Father, I pray right now that if there's somebody here who's never experienced that amazing power of your amazing grace, that God, today would be that day. That you, Holy Spirit, would speak to them and say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Father, as we worship, God, I pray that we would worship with amazing power found in your amazing grace. And all God's people say, amen.